Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Okay, so let's get started. I'll just make an introduction. One second. Okay.
Okay.
Okay, Hare Krishna, Prabhuji and Mataji. We have His Grace Nirantara Prabhu on the conference. He'll be giving today's lecture on the Srimad-Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 1. And Nirantara Prabhu is a senior disciple of Srila Prabhupada. And today's topic is the first step in God realization. That's also the title of the chapter, Srimad-Bhagavatam. So Prabhuji was initiated by Srila Prabhupada in 1974. And over the years, he's done extensive preaching. And in one of the countries he does a lot of preaching is in Chile. Is that correct, Nirantara Prabhu?
That is correct. I'm going there on Monday.
Okay. So let's get started. I'm going to mute the conference and begin the class recording, okay?
Very good.
The speaker is Nirantara Prabhu, and we'll be speaking on Srimad-Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 1. Okay, so let's get started, Prabhuji.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. The second canto is entitled The Cosmic Manifestation, and this first chapter, The First Step in God Realization. At the end of the first canto, King Parikshit asked this question of Shukadeva Goswami, quote, "You are the spiritual master of great saints and devotees. I am therefore begging you to show the way of perfection for all persons, and especially for one who is about to die." So just to bring everything into context, the first canto ended with Maharaj Parikshit being cursed by an immature son of a Brahmin to die within 7 days. And although Maharaj Parikshit was powerful enough and advanced enough to nullify the curse, he decided to take it as a sign from Krishna that he should renounce his kingdom and prepare for going back home, back to Godhead. And so, at the end of Canto 1, Maharaj Parikshit is approached by Shukadeva Goswami, and he poses that question that I just read. So in this first chapter of the second canto, Shukadeva will begin his full answer. First, he praises the king for his very question, because as Shukadeva says, one, it is beneficial to all kinds of people, and number two, the answer to the question is the prime subject matter for hearing, and then number three, this question is approved by all kinds of transcendentalists. Shukadeva then speaks something that is reminiscent of what Krishna tells Arjuna in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. What is that? Those who are not in Krishna consciousness have an intelligence which is many branched. Shukadeva says that such persons find so many different subject matters worth hearing. Such persons are materially engrossed, and thus they are blind to the knowledge of ultimate truth. Ultimate truth is elaborately spoken scientifically throughout the 335 chapters of Srimad-Bhagavatam. Ultimate truth is Krishna and his devotional service. Continuing, Shukadev criticizes the non-devotee householder, calling such a person envious. We were already warned in the very second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam that only those who are nimatsaranam, or free from envy, can relish Srimad Bhagavatam, because Srimad Bhagavatam is the science of God realization. On the other hand, the business of the envious householder is simply making money for family maintenance and indulging in sex. Shukadev then introduces the opening statement of Vedanta philosophy, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. He says that non-devotees avoid investigating the real problems of life. And Krishna mentions those real problems of life in Bhagavad Gita, where he says, Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadhi, birth, death, old age, and disease. These are the real problems of everyone's life. The non-devotee is so much in illusion that he or she thinks that one's material attachments will save one from fear and anxiety. However, these fallible soldiers that Shukadev calls them, what are they? High parentage, big bank balance, high education, youth, strong community, nation, family members, etc. These are fallible soldiers, and they cannot possibly save anyone at the final exam known as death. But unlike others, Shukadev does not simply criticize, but rather gives the real solution to these four problems. He says that one should hear about, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead who dwells within the heart of everyone. Shukadev also repeats the same message Krishna gave Arjuna in chapter 8 of Bhagavad Gita. What was that? At the time of death, one should remember Krishna only. Because in that 8th chapter, Krishna says that whatever somebody is thinking of at the time of death, that determines the next body, the next birth, the next life. So therefore, Krishna says, if you want perfection, then you have to remember him alone and nothing else. Then, ending his initial reply to Parikshit Maharaj, Shukadev says that those who take pleasure in hearing and chanting about Krishna are the topmost transcendentalists. And that is also what Krishna says at the end of the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. The topmost yogi is the yogi who is a bhakti, one who does devotional service. And devotional service begins with hearing and chanting about Krishna. Then Shukadeva Goswami tells Maharaj Parikshit something about his own position. Shukadeva is going to narrate that which he learned from his illustrious father, Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas. That Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas is the compiler of the Vedic library. Vyasadeva is the literary incarnation of God. Shukadeva admits to the king that although he was already merged in transcendence, even while in the womb of his mother for almost 16 years, he became attracted to hearing about Krishna, and the very name he used to refer to Krishna was Uttama Shloka, which means that person who is described in very select verses. Similar to what Krishna told Arjuna as to why the Lord was instructing him in the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, Shukadev praises Maharaj Parikshit acknowledging that the king is the most sincere devotee of Lord Krishna. Shukadev also encourages us as well by blessing us with this statement, quote, "One who gives full attention and respect to hearing Srimad Bhagavatam achieves unflinching faith in Mukunda." And Mukunda is another name for Krishna, which means the only true giver of salvation. The next statement of Shukadev is something we should all know from the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Namely, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success. And this success is true for everyone, regardless of their situation. And for us in ISKCON, that great authority who we should follow in terms of our chanting is the ISKCON founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada. And of course, we should follow the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, who is the perfect chanter of the holy name. Then Shukadev says to the king, "It doesn't matter how long one lives, just strive for even a moment of full consciousness or Krishna consciousness." And that's significant because the king, he only has 7 days to live. So even though he only has 7 days to live, he can achieve perfection if he follows what Shukadev is saying. Then Shukadev introduces some introductory Vedanta philosophy. What is that? One should begin inquiry into self-realization. He alludes to a history which he will detail later in the ninth canto, just before he begins to tell the birth and activities of Krishna in the tenth canto. That history is the history of King Katvanga, who surrendered to Krishna within a moment's notice. What had happened was that King Katvanga was an earthly king, but he had fought for many hundreds of years on behalf of the demigods against the demons. So after the battle was won by the demigods, they wanted to give Katvanga a benediction. Katvanga could have asked for so many material benedictions, but instead he said, "Dear demigods, tell me how much longer I have to live." And the demigods said, "You have only one moment left of your allotted life." So Katvanga, within a second, completely surrendered to Krishna and went back home, back to Godhead. The chapter continues, again encouraging Parikshit. Shukadev says that although the king has only 7 days left to live, enough time is there for him to achieve complete perfection as a human being. First, Parikshit is instructed not to be afraid of inevitable death, that he should be bold. He should cut off all attachment to his material body and everything pertaining to it, and he should abandon all material desires. And that is the secret of success. As we shall learn later in the 11th canto, what is the cause of fear? It is only because I identify with my material body and mind. And that was the first lesson of Krishna's Bhagavad Gita, that Arjuna, you're not your body, you're not your mind, you are the eternal spirit soul. So as soon as one gets off the platform of identifying with the body and mind, then immediately one becomes fearless. There's even a song that Prabhupada sang many times. Prabhupada would sing, "Bhaja Hure Mana Sri Nanda Nandana Abhaya Charanara Vindare, that one becomes fearless as soon as you take shelter of Krishna. Shukadeva continues, saying that as for meditation, if one wants to do meditation properly, one has to leave home, go to a secluded place, and practice controlling the mind and senses. One has to vibrate the three transcendental syllables, A, U, M, or Om. The process of detachment from all material things is gradual, but it requires vigilance. Just as Krishna told Arjuna in chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita, it is undoubtedly very difficult to curb the restless mind, but it is possible by constant practice and by detachment. The goal of meditation is ascertained by Shukadeva to be concentration on the form of Vishnu, not anything impersonal. It is Vishnu who is the ultimate truth that was mentioned at the very outset of this chapter. Shukadeva warns the king that the mind is always agitated by the mode of passion, and it is bewildered by the mode of ignorance. But meditation upon Vishnu cleanses the mind. Lord Chaitanya recommends as his first instruction, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. As devotees of the Hare Krishna movement, our first order of business is to cleanse the mind by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There is no alternative. In this way, we get full shelter of Krishna, just as Parikshit is being advised by Shukadeva in this first chapter. King Parikshit then questions his guru that he wants a detailed explanation of the process of meditation. Parikshit is convinced that he needs to cleanse his dirty mind. And so the remainder of the chapter outlines a step-by-step procedure of how one can begin what is called Virat Rupa meditation, or conceiving the personal body of the Absolute Truth in terms of seeing the gigantic manifestation of the phenomenal material world as a complete whole. This practice, however, is not for us. It is not for devotees. Why? Because we are already meditating on the personal form of Krishna. And how are we doing that? By chanting the holy name of God. This Virat Rupa meditation is for those persons who cannot accept the chanting of the holy name and who cannot accept that God is the supreme transcendental person. So this Virat Rupa meditation is for those who are on the lowest stage, and that's why this chapter is called the first step. But devotees, we're at the last step. However, we should just hear and chant about Krishna's name, fame, form, pastimes, qualities, entourage, and service. That is our meditation. We should just hear and chant and think about all that. And if we do that, it will give us the topmost perfection of going back home, back to Godhead. And not only that, achieving love of God. Shukadeva ends this first chapter by advising Parikshit, quote, "You should concentrate your mind upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who alone distributes himself in so many manifestations, just as ordinary persons create thousands of manifestations in dreams. One must concentrate the mind on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the only all-blissful absolute truth. Otherwise, one will be misled and cause one's own degradation. And this is exactly what Krishna tells Arjuna in chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita. One must elevate him or herself by one's own mind and not degrade oneself. The mind can be the friend of the conditioned soul, and the mind can be one's worst enemy. If one has conquered his mind, then the mind is the best of friends. But for one who has failed to control the mind, then that your mind will become your greatest enemy. So you want me to now go over the 11th verse of this chapter. So I will read. You want to say something here?
Yeah, that's fine. You can cover that verse.
Okay. How am I doing so far?
Yes, we have plenty of time, Prabhuji.
All right. But you like how I'm doing?
Yes.
Okay. So our host, our sponsor, our leader, has suggested that we study this particular verse in this chapter because it is one of the most important verses, not only of this chapter, but of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the 11th verse. So if you have books or you're online, you can follow along. Etanividyamananam ichatam akuto bhayam yoginam nripa nirnitam harernam anukirtanam. Translation. O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. So before we get into Prabhupada's purport, I'd like to give a little explanation of this verse myself. So Shukadev says, constant chanting. So that's exactly what Lord Chaitanya says. Kirtaniya sada. One should always be chanting, at least every day. But as much as possible throughout the day, whatever one can do, as much hearing and chanting of the holy name. Then the next item, after the ways of the great authorities. So this is why we study Prabhupada's books. If we study Prabhupada's books, then that is how we will follow the ways of the great authorities. Because Prabhupada himself is a great authority, and throughout his books, he quotes the previous great authorities or great acharyas. Shukadev says that following the parampara, or the previous acharyas, the great authorities, this is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all. And that's why my favorite shloka, Harenama, Harenama, Harenama eva kevalam. Kalo nastyeva, nastyeva, nastyeva gatiranyata. Simply chant the holy name. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way. And then he says, this success is for all the three classes of men. One class of men, they are free from material desires. The opposite are those who have unlimited desires for material enjoyment. And the third class, those who are satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. And that is the devotees. The devotees are the ones who are satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. So now we will look at this purport of Srila Prabhupada. We'll go through it slowly. So Prabhupada writes, in the previous verse, so that would be text 10, The great necessity for attaining attachment to Mukunda, so that's a name for Krishna, has been accredited. There are different types of persons who desire to attain success in different varieties of pursuits. Generally, the persons are materialists who desire to enjoy the fullest extent of material gratification. Next to them are the transcendentalists who have attained perfect knowledge about the nature of material enjoyment, and for that perfect knowledge of material enjoyment, that's described in Bhagavad Gita. What does it say? Material enjoyment has a beginning, middle, and end. It does not have everlasting enjoyment. So material enjoyment is not ananda, it is not bliss, it is not increasing at every moment. Any kind of material enjoyment has a beginning, middle, and end. So Prabhupada says, the transcendentalists who have attained perfect knowledge about the nature of material enjoyment and thus are aloof from such an illusory way of life. More or less, they are satisfied in themselves by self-realization. But above them are the devotees of the Lord, who neither aspire to enjoy the material world nor desire to get out of it. That is important. They neither aspire to enjoy the material world nor desire to get out of it. They are after the satisfaction of the Lord, Sri Krishna. In other words, the devotees of the Lord do not want anything on their own personal account. If the Lord desires, the devotees can accept all sorts of material facilities. And if the Lord does not desire this, the devotees can leave aside all sorts of facilities, even up to the limit of salvation. Nor are they self-satisfied because they want the satisfaction of the Lord only. And this is why Lord Chaitanya, he teaches us in his fourth Shikshastakam, Mama Janmani Janmani Ishwade Bhavatad Bhaktir Ahoituki Twahi, that the devotees, a pure devotee, following in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya, he doesn't want wealth, he doesn't want sense gratification, he doesn't want name and fame. And he says, even I don't expect liberation. That's why he says, Janmani Janmani. Yes, even if I have to take birth and birth after birth. But what does Lord Chaitanya want from his worship and service to the Lord? He wants pure devotional service, causeless devotional service. He wants to serve Krishna simply out of love. Prabhupada now continues in his purport. In this verse, Sri Shukadeva Goswami recommends the transcendental chanting of the holy name of the Lord. By offenseless chanting and hearing of the holy name of the Lord, one becomes acquainted with the transcendental form of the Lord, and then with the attributes of the Lord, and then with the transcendental nature of his pastimes. So in another place, Prabhupada writes that as far as your realization of God, your first realization of God will be via his name. Your first realization of God will come when you fully realize, when you fully understand that the name of Krishna is as good, it is the same, it is Krishna. When you realize that, that is your first level of perfection. As it says here, then by offenseless hearing and chanting, then you will become acquainted with Krishna's form, then his attributes, then his pastimes. But first, you have to realize the name, that the name and the name Krishna and the person Krishna are the same. Prabhupada continues. Here it is mentioned that one should constantly chant the holy name of the Lord after hearing it from authorities. This means that hearing from the authorities is the first essential. Hearing of the holy name gradually promotes one to the stage of hearing about his form, about his attributes, his pastimes, and so on. And thus the necessity of chanting his glories develops successively. Now, I will share with you something that I personally do. Prabhupada just mentioned that one should constantly chant after hearing it from authorities. So me personally, every day on my iPod, I have the complete library of Prabhupada's kirtan and bhajans. I have dozens and dozens and dozens, every single recorded bhajan and kirtan of Prabhupada. And so throughout the day, whether I'm doing work or whatever I'm doing, as much as possible, I am listening to this chanting of Prabhupada. Because for me, the sound vibration of Prabhupada's voice, this to me is how I'm going to really hear the holy name properly. So that's just something that I do. Now, Prabhupada continues in the purport. This process is recommended not only for the successful execution of devotional service, but even for those who are materially attached. According to Sri Shukadeva Goswami, this way of attaining success is an established fact. It is concluded not only by him, but by all previous acharyas, and therefore there is no need of further evidence. The process is recommended not only for the progressive students in different departments of ideological success, but also for those who are already successful in their achievement as fruitive workers, as philosophers, or as devotees of the Lord. This I like very much what Prabhupada is saying, that regardless of who you are, whether you're advanced, whether you're not advanced, whoever you may be, you should begin this process of hearing and chanting and hearing from the authorities. And regardless of your position, you will gradually come to the perfectional stage. Prabhupada, now, this next part of the purport, Prabhupada will now introduce something that's important. Srila Jiva Goswami instructs that chanting of the holy name of the Lord should be loudly done. And me personally, I follow this instruction. I try as much as possible to chant loudly. Of course, I don't want to disturb my neighbors because I live in an apartment. But as much as possible, I try to do my chanting loudly. And he says, and it should be performed offenselessly as well, as recommended in the Padma Purana. One can deliver oneself from the effects of all sins by surrendering unto the Lord. One can deliver him or herself from all offenses at the feet of the Lord by taking shelter of his holy name. But one cannot protect him or herself if one commits an offense at the feet of the holy name of the Lord. Such offenses are mentioned in Padma Purana as being 10 in number. So this is why you see why this is important. That everything can be gotten simply from chanting, which is exactly what Lord Chaitanya's guru told him upon initiation. Ishwarapuri told Lord Chaitanya, you can achieve all perfection simply by chanting. But here we are being warned. But if you commit an offense in chanting, now we have a problem. So now Prabhupada, via Jiva Goswami, is going to outline the 10 offenses. The first offense is to vilify the great devotees who have preached about the glories of the Lord. The second offense is to see the holy names of the Lord in terms of worldly distinction. The Lord is the proprietor of all the universes, and therefore he may be known in different places by different names. But that does not in any way qualify the fullness of the Lord. Any nomenclature which is meant for the Supreme Lord is as holy as the others, because they are all meant for the Lord. Such holy names are as powerful as the Lord, and there is no bar for anyone in any part of the creation to chant and glorify the Lord by the particular name of the Lord as it is locally understood. They are all auspicious, and one should not distinguish such names of the Lord as material commodities. Now, me personally, this is something I use in my preaching, because I am preaching to many different kinds of people. So this statement here by Prabhupada that any name of God is as good as God, as powerful as the Lord, this can come in handy when you are preaching to different kinds of audiences. And I also sing my own version of George Harrison's song, My Sweet Lord. And I have written one verse of my own, which I add to that song. You can call him Allah. You can call him Buddha. You can call him Jehovah. You can call him Adonai. It doesn't matter. I've added that verse to George Harrison's My Sweet Lord. And it's based here on what Prabhupada is saying. The third offense. Oh, and then Prabhupada said, we should not distinguish the name of God as material commodities, because that is what happened during the time of Lord Chaitanya. In Navadvip, when Lord Chaitanya began his Sankirtan movement, the smarter Brahmanas were complaining to the Muslim magistrate that Lord Chaitanya was giving the holy name to the low-class people. And they said that now, because Lord Chaitanya is doing that, now the potency of the name is becoming weaker. So they think it was like the stock market or the laws of economics. The laws of economics is that when something is very plentiful, when it's easily obtainable, the price goes down. Only when something is very rare, then the price goes up. So these smarter Brahmins, they used to think they had a monopoly, that only the Brahmanas had access to chanting the holy name, and therefore they could have a prestigious dominance over the lower classes, because they were thinking in material terms. But Lord Chaitanya, he broke open the storehouse of love of God and gave the holy name to everyone, even the low-class people. So the smarter Brahmins complained, oh, the potency of the name now will decrease because Lord Chaitanya has given it to everyone. We don't think like that. We want everyone to chant. We want to distribute the holy name to anyone and everyone. The purport continues. The third offense is to neglect the orders of the authorized acharyas or spiritual masters. The fourth offense is to vilify scriptures or Vedic knowledge. The fifth offense is to define the holy name of the Lord in terms of one's mundane calculation. The holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord himself, and one should understand the holy name of the Lord to be non-different from him. Remember what I was saying before. This is important. This is going to be your first true realization of God. The holy name of the Lord is non-different from him. When you factually realize that, now after that you will realize so many other things about God. The sixth offense is to interpret the holy name. The Lord is not imaginary, nor is his holy name. There are persons with a poor fund of knowledge who think the Lord to be an imagination of the worshiper, and therefore think that Krishna's holy name is also imaginary. Such a chanter of the name cannot achieve the desired success in the matter of chanting the holy name. The seventh offense is to commit sins intentionally on the strength of the holy name. In the scriptures it is said that one can be liberated from the effects of all sinful actions simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. One who takes advantage of this transcendental method and continues to commit sins on the expectation of neutralizing the effects of sins by chanting the holy name of the Lord is the greatest offender at the feet of the holy name. Such an offender cannot purify him or herself by any recommended method of purification. In other words, one may be a sinful man before chanting the holy name of the Lord, but after taking shelter in the holy name of the Lord and becoming immune, one should strictly restrain oneself from committing sinful acts with a hope that one's method of chanting the holy name will give him or her protection. At the end of this purport, I'm going to speak a little bit about that seventh offense. The eighth offense is to consider the holy name of the Lord and his chanting method to be equal to some material auspicious activity. There are various kinds of good works for material benefits, but the holy name and his chanting are not mere auspicious holy services. Undoubtedly, the holy name is holy service, but he should never be utilized for such purposes. Since the holy name and the Lord are one and the same identity, one should not try to bring the holy name into the service of mankind. The idea is that the Supreme Lord is the supreme enjoyer. He is no one's servant or order supplier. Similarly, since the holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord, one should not try to utilize the holy name for one's personal service. The ninth offense is to instruct those who are not interested in chanting the holy name of the Lord about the transcendental nature of the holy name. If such instruction is imparted to an unwilling audience, the act is considered to be an offense at the feet of the holy name. Now, in this connection, somebody may have so many questions of what ISKCON does and why we do what we do. So, Prabhupada's teachings, following the example of Lord Chaitanya, we don't instruct people about the glories of chanting. At first, we just introduce people to the chanting. In other words, first they have to become purified by coming in contact with the holy name. Gradually or naturally, when somebody comes in contact with the chanting, the kirtan, they may ask a question. So, once they open that door, so to speak, once they initiate an inquiry into chanting, then you can begin to talk about the nature of chanting, but it's dependent upon the level of the person's consciousness who's asking the question. And that is the art of preaching. The art of preaching is to know, who is this person that I'm preaching to? What level of spiritual consciousness are they on? And once I ascertain that, then I preach accordingly. I don't try to preach over somebody's head. So that's why I recommend that if one wants to become a preacher, the best thing to do is to learn Bhagavad Gita very, very thoroughly. Because if you notice Prabhupada's books and his own lectures, basically Prabhupada is preaching Bhagavad Gita. So if you want to become a good preacher, learn the Bhagavad Gita very, very nicely and preach from that level. Again, you can only preach to the level that you yourself are at, and you can only instruct someone to the degree that they are able to accommodate, assimilate, and accept. So you have to be able to be a transcendental psychiatrist and try to understand who it is I'm talking to. That's why when I preach, I try to let the other person talk, and by hearing them talk, then I can ascertain, I am speaking to this kind of person. I am speaking to somebody at this level, and now I know how to administer Prabhupada's medicine in terms of his teachings to this particular person. The purport finishes up. The 10th offense is to become uninterested in the holy name of the Lord, even after hearing of the transcendental nature of the holy name. The effect of chanting the holy name of the Lord is perceived by the chanter as liberation from the conception of false egoism. False egoism is exhibited by thinking oneself to be the enjoyer of the world and thinking everything in the world to be meant for the enjoyment of one's self only. The whole materialistic world is moving under such false egoism of I and mine. But the factual effect of chanting the holy name is to become free from such misconceptions. And that ends the purport. So I mentioned that I was going to speak more on that 7th offense, where Prabhupada was saying that if you are committing sins and thinking that you can atone for your sins on the basis of chanting the holy name, then Prabhupada said such a person is hopeless. Basically, he was saying there is no hope. So later on in the 6th canto, when there is the narration of the story of Ajamila, this question is brought up and it is answered by the previous acharyas and Prabhupada. So the question is, what do I do if I am on this platform of committing sins on the strength of chanting the holy name? What should a person do? Say somebody is habitually addicted to committing sins, and no matter how they try, they can't give it up. What should they do? So the instruction that is found in the purports of the Ajamil section of the 6th canto is that even if somebody is knowingly committing sins on the strength of chanting, the only thing they can possibly do is to continue to chant as much as possible. Yes, even though they're committing sins on the strength of chanting, the recommendation is that unfortunate person should chant and chant and chant and chant, because Prabhupada and the previous acharyas say eventually that chanting will ultimately save the person. So then in my preaching, I add some chanting, even if it's offensive chanting, some chanting is better than no chanting. Because what does Maya do? Maya's job is to get you to stop chanting. Because as soon as one stops chanting, then Maya has complete control over that person. But as long as someone is even trying to chant, then there's still a hope, there's still a chance, no matter how fallen that person is, because they're trying to chant, then there's a chance for them to be delivered by the holy name. Maya's job is to get you to stop chanting. What does Maya say? Maya says, you're too fallen to chant. You're too sinful to chant. You're not good enough to chant. Why even try? Just give up. That's Maya. So I may be committing all the offenses. I may be committing all kinds of sins. Doesn't matter. If I'm still trying to chant as much as possible, eventually that chanting will deliver me. But if I give up chanting, then there's absolutely no hope. And so now I guess we can have questions, Prabhu.
Yes, thank you, Nirantar Prabhu. Thank you for summarizing Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 1. So thank you so much. Let's check if any devotees have questions from the audience. So if anyone has a question, please press 5 and asterisk to raise your hand, and I will unmute your line. But so in the meantime, so one devotee has a question. Let's take the question. Okay, Hare Krishna, who has the question?
This is Jai Vish Das, Hare Krishna.
Yes, Hare Krishna. Go ahead, Prabhuji.
I have a question. Prabhuji, we talked about if there is somebody unwilling, we should not, preach holy name with him. But what happens if somebody is already there? At one stage they were doing all chanting, everything. And now, they are not doing, going back sort of. So, and they are within the family, not because they are outsiders. Then how I should bring them on track? Because I keep on telling them, hey, you should chant, you should start chanting. But still, they are not doing. Perhaps they have lost taste in it. My request can do 4 rounds or 5 rounds, and then you can gradually increase. But still, they are not, following that. And thing is, earlier they were doing, some of them were doing even 15 rounds, even 10 rounds. But now they are totally, away from it. So how do I bring them to this? Because within the family, it is becoming, for me also, difficult, all other family members, they are not, doing, and there's only one person who's doing. So overall, day-to-day life is becoming a little difficult, sort of. So I would like your valuable advice on this. Thank you.
Okay, so a couple of things I can say. Number one, in preaching, one has to be detached. We cannot make anybody do anything. Even Krishna cannot make anyone do anything. Everybody has free will. So as Krishna's representatives, because when we preach, we are representing Super Soul. We're representing the spiritual master. All we can do is present the information. All we can do is try to inspire. All we can do is try to encourage. After that, it's up to the person to take it or leave it. So you have to learn detachment, that you try your best, you make every facility available, you enthuse them, you encourage them, you try to enlighten them, but at some point, they have to either take it or not. And if they don't take it, then let it go. Because no matter how hard you try, if they're not willing to make that step, you can't make somebody love you. All you can do is try. And that's all Krishna expects. If you're trying, Krishna will be very pleased with you. Apart from that, You can pray for them. Say it like I listened very carefully. You're trying everything, but they're not taking up your good advice. Okay? So you can chant for them that somehow or other they will come around and get back on the track. But you have to be detached. Otherwise, it will disturb your chanting. If I'm too attached to the results of my preaching, that can also become a problem for me. I've had experience of this myself with my family and with the hundreds of people I preach to. I can't be attached. I simply deliver the medicine, but at the final step, that person has to take it or leave it. After that, I have to let it go. Like you've seen probably, let go, let God, you know, on the bumper stickers. Let go, let God. So you try your best. You can pray for the person, but it should, you have to be detached. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's okay. And you have rightly said, this is disturbing me also. In a way, I'm thinking, why I'm not successful? Why I'm not able to bring? Because not that they are new or they do not know. They are in Krishna consciousness from 96, 97 when they were in India. But after coming here, particularly last 1.5 years, I mean, they have lost interest in ISKCON. They have lost interest in holy name. I mean, even two malas, two rounds are too big for them. Just wondering, well, what has happened?
Most likely, you said they came from India to the States? Yeah, I know what it is. There's too much Maya here. The material energy is so powerful here. Like, for instance, I know for Western devotees, okay, it used to be a phenomenon. Western devotees in America, if they would go to a place like Hawaii, they also can fall into Maya because Hawaii is a very heavenly place. Even Prabhupada said, there is no enjoyment in the material world, but if there is, it's in Hawaii. So we have seen over the years, sometimes devotees go to certain places and Maya is so powerful. So here's the thing. So I'm glad that you can appreciate and identify what I was saying. That yes, you have to be detached. You love the person, you care for them, but, you know, they're still an individual. And like I said, even Krishna can't force us to do anything. All Krishna can do is try to help us, put us in situations, but we have to make that decision. So try your best, and then don't let it disturb your practice. That you can't allow. Don't jeopardize yourself in trying to help somebody else. That's an important thing.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you very much, Prabhuji.
You are very nice. And it was a very nice question, by the way.
Okay. And Prabhuji, one devotee guru, Prabhuji, just suggested that maybe due to a lack of association of other devotees, so that could cause the loss of interest in chanting. So
yeah, you are right. Actually, in India, in Punjabi Bagh, we used to go to ISKCON temple. There's a lot of preaching, you know, and lot of parvachans. So many. I mean, that kind of association we haven't got here in USA.
Where are you now? Where do you live?
I'm in New York. I live in New York in Belrose.
Where is Belrose?
Sorry?
Is that in Long Island?
Yeah, near Long Island, yes.
Yeah, I'm from Hempstead, Long Island.
We go to Brooklyn Temple.
You go to Brooklyn Temple. Very good. Brooklyn Temple, that's where I joined, but not that Brooklyn Temple. The first Brooklyn Temple on Henry Street is where I joined, 73. Very nice.
Yes.
Radha Gold.
We are not getting that type of pravachan, that type of the association or initiative from the devotees, you know, because I remember in Delhi when I used to go to temples, you know, the devotees who is coming first time or anything, they will engage him, they will give time, ask questions. And that kind of aggressive, you know, thing was there. But here we don't find anything like that.
I wish I could do something, but I'm here in California, so.
Yeah. So that is right also. The association has gone down.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Does anyone else have a question? Please press 5 and asterisk, and I can unmute your line. I had a question, Niranjan Prabhu. At the beginning of the lecture in Canto 2, Chapter 1, you referenced a king, I think his name was
Katvanga.
Right. And you mentioned that in the discussion, you explained that he had only a moment of life to live. And so what was the background on that, you know, why was his life limited to only a moment suddenly?
Most likely, because of the time scale difference on Earth and in the heavenly planets, because he was fighting on behalf of the demigods, his natural time on Earth probably had come and ran its full course, because time is relative. So, and this we see throughout the Bhagavatam and also throughout Mahabharata, that sometimes somebody on Earth, they fight on behalf of the demigods, and then when they return,